Well, hey, we're starting a new series this weekend. We're going to walk through this series called Epic all the way through the fall. I just can't wait to do this with you. I think it's going to be so good for our church and so good for each one of us. And I want to start with a question, and the question is this. Would you go? Would you go here? Yep, that's planet Mars. I'm just wondering if you would go. Because here's the thing, Elon says that we're going to colonize Mars. And I'm just saying, if you had a legit opportunity, there was a spot on the rocket for you, would you go and colonize Mars? I'm just curious. Me? I think I'm in. Now, I haven't discussed it with my wife, so sorry, babe. But the idea of exploring and settling a planet is just really, really intriguing. And I know what you're thinking. What a strange way to start a message. Ah, let me make it even weirder. Suppose, use your imagination, let's say that God spoke to you. And it was just one of those deals, like you knew it was God's voice. And God said to you, leave your planet and go to Mars. Would you go? I know, strange. But I think it's the closest parallel to how we see this epic story of God's people, how we see it begin. Because what happens is that God shows up in this man's life. His name's Abram. Later, God will change his name to Abraham. Same guy, I'll use both names. But God shows up in his life. This is like 4,000 years ago, and essentially asks him to do something very similar. So a couple of maps here to kind of orient us. We got the Middle East, okay? So basically all the stories that we're going to look at regarding God's people, the epic story of God's people, they all kind of happen in this area. And the whole thing kicks off with this guy, Abram. So let me show you two cities. See, Abram, his family clan, they're from this place called Ur. This is down in Mesopotamia. Maybe you remember that name from history class. But Haran is where Abram now lives. He moved north with his family clan, and it's in that city that God speaks to him, and essentially, I'm just saying, essentially tells him to move to Mars. So check this out. It comes from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. God shows up and he says, Abram, you got to leave. Leave your family, leave your household, leave everything that you know and go. Trust me and follow me. And you just got to understand, this was back in the day when goodbye was goodbye. I mean, this is the world before FaceTime and Google Maps and email or even snail mail. And what God is asking Abram to do here, it's like goodbye to everything that you know, everyone that you know. Goodbye as in never to be seen from again. It's a huge ask that God is making of Abram. And you just kind of go like, what kind of person would actually do this? Like what kind of person would actually just, okay, God, I'll just leave everything behind. And this brings up one of the big questions that we're going to be exploring throughout this series. And that is, what does it mean to follow the God of the Bible? What does it mean to be the people of God? These are important questions for every one of us who would call ourselves a follower of Jesus, and an important question for us, Ada Bible Church. What does it mean to be God's people? We're going to explore that in this series. And then also, here's another question. What kind of God would ask a person to just leave everything behind? And that gets at the heart of another big question in this series. Who is this God? And what is he like? And what does he want from us? And specific to today, here's a question that I know many of us have wrestled with. What's up with the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? And why is it that often they seem so different? Have you ever wondered about this? It's like, okay, Jesus, I really like Jesus. I'm a big fan. Some of the stuff that happens in the Old Testament, I'm not so sure about. So what's the deal? And part of what I want to talk about today is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament that we see in Jesus, same person. Same person with the same heart. And we're going to see that today, and I cannot wait to show you how it all plays out. So this is the series. It's epic, the epic story of God's people. We're going to trace our way through the Old Testament each week, stopping and spending some time with a particular person who is part of this story. We got some bonus stuff in this series that I'm excited about. We got these epic cards with these character cards in there. There's only two of them in there right now, the first two weekends. If you want more, you're gonna have to show up in person. And I'm telling you, these character cards, they are hotter than Pokemon cards. Okay, so be here. Another bonus thing that we're doing in this series, we are launching another season of our podcast, the Beyond the Weekend podcast. These episodes hit on Wednesdays. It's an opportunity for us to just go a little bit deeper, just have some more conversation, to talk about some things that we couldn't fit in the weekend sermon. And so that's my friend Stephen, and it appears that he's talking with Abraham. So I didn't know we could do that, but I'm excited for that episode. That'll be great. So this is our series, and it is going to be epic. And today, it's a four-part conversation as we get into God's interaction with Abram. And part one, I'm just calling. So there you go. So Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to start. There's something about this calling on Abram that God gives him that I think we need to pay attention to. So again, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." Do you see that? I will show you. Notice, God hasn't told Abram where he's going yet. Now, just put yourself in Abram's place. Abram, I need you to leave everything behind, everyone you know, everything that you know. And Abram's going, "Okay, great. Where are we going?" And God says, "I'll tell you when we get there." Can you imagine? I mean, who besides me is going, "Yeah, I don't know about this," okay? I like to know what's going on. I need to know the details. It's just my personality. So this is the idea of just, you know, hey, leave everything behind, and I'll tell you, just start walking, and I'll tell you when you get there. I don't know about you, but I would struggle with this. But we got to talk about this because sometimes God does this to his people. And maybe you've experienced it. Sometimes God, here's the phrase I want to give you. Sometimes God gives us clear direction, but unclear destination. And this is where Abram's at. "Hey, I want you to start walking. I'm calling you to do this. Where are we going? I'll tell you later." I wonder if you've ever found yourself in this space where you, clear direction, but unclear destination. This is part of what it feels like to follow the God of the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. Let's talk about relationships. Let's talk about dating. Let's talk about marriage. See, here's the thing. God has given us clear direction in his word on how we are to function in these kinds of relationships. We are told to be truthful to each other, to forgive one another, to serve each other, to pursue sexual purity in these relationships. God has given us clear direction in his word, but not always a clear destination. Am I supposed to get married? Anyone trying to sort this one out right now? Okay, if I'm supposed to get married, like, who am I supposed to get married to? I don't know about you, but I never heard an audible voice from heaven, "Marry Katie Hines. She is the one for you." I never got that. To be clear, I had plenty of people say, "If you don't marry this girl, you are an idiot." But never an audible voice from heaven. See, clear direction, but often unclear destination. Oh, let's talk about work. Let's talk about career. Let's talk about college. See, clear direction in God's word. Work is good. We were made for work. God has given us passions and skills to put to use, to steward for his glory. So work is good. Clear direction, often unclear destination. Should I go to college? Okay, if I go to college, which college? Should I take this job? Should I quit this job and chase after this passion that I have? See, so often it's clear direction, unclear destination. I wonder if you've experienced this. If you're a parent, I know you have. Because God has given us as parents clear direction. Teach your kids to know and love Jesus. And so we pray for them. We read Bible stories to them at bedtime. We bring them to the children's ministry here at church, to the student ministry here at church, because God has given us clear direction. But what about the destination? I mean, whether or not your kids will actually embrace the way of Jesus, you don't get to decide that. That's their decision. And isn't it true that that space between clear direction and unclear destination can be really, really challenging space? In fact, this space between is often where we struggle in our faith. So if you like to take notes, write this down. Check it out. The space between clear direction and unclear destination is often where we struggle with faith. Isn't this true? And isn't this exactly where Abram finds himself? Abram, go. Where are we going? I'll tell you later. It's that space between where we often struggle. So something that becomes clear in this encounter between God and Abram is what God wants from him. And it's the same thing that God wants from you and the same thing that God wants from all of us. And what it is trust. Essentially, what God is saying to Abram is, hey, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that I am good, that I am strong, that I will take care of you, that I will come through. And that's basically what God is asking from each and every one of us. And what is trust exactly? I would just define it like this. Trust really is believe and follow. Believe and follow. See, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing entirely to believe God, to take him at his word and to trust him. It's one thing to go, okay, I know there's a creator God out there. It's another thing to go, and I'm going to trust him with my life. It's one thing to go, okay, I know that there's a God behind this book. God's word is what we call it. It's another thing entirely to go, okay, I'm going to invite this book, these words, to guide my life. Trust is believe and follow. Now, here's the challenging question for all of us. Is where do you find yourself in that space between, and where do you sense God challenging you to trust him? Let me just give you a moment to think about that. Where is God asking you to trust him right now? And let's all be challenged by Abram's response. God says, I need you to go. And here's three words. So Abram went. He trusted God. And my prayer for you is that today that you would trust God. That I would trust God. So Aaron went. So Amy went. So Parker went. So Aiden went. So Sophia went. And may you today say, essentially, so I went. I trusted God. Now, Abram, he just listens to God and he just goes. And there might just be part of you just kind of deep inside that's going, really? I mean, really? Didn't he just meet this God? God asked him to leave everything behind and he actually goes? I mean, like, what kind of crazy person is this? Ah, there's one piece of this whole thing that I've kind of left out. And that is that God asked him to go, but also God promised him something. And that promise is a key part of Abram's decision to actually trust and follow God. So let's turn the corner here. Part two of the message today. We've got to talk about the blessing. We got to talk about this promise that God gave Abram. So Genesis chapter 12, once again, here is the epic promise that God gave to Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is an epic promise, and this promise is really the foundation of God's people. The people that will become Israel, who we are going to be tracking with through this whole series. And this promise, it really lays out kind of the story of the whole Bible. So let's dig into it for a moment here and just make a couple important observations. First off, God promises to Abram that he's going to make him into a great nation. See, what God is doing here is he's calling a people to himself. He's creating a special people, a great nation, and he's going to use Abram and his family to do it. Now, a couple details about being a great nation, and this is important for later on. You kind of need two things in order to be a great nation. You're going to need a lot of people, right? In order to be a great nation, you got to have a lot of people, and you need to have land. In order to be a great nation, you got to have borders on a map. So lots of people and the land. Hang on to that, because God is promising to make him into a great nation. Now, there's a key word that's repeated all over this promise, and we talk about this all the time. But when you're reading the Bible and you see a word or a phrase repeated over and over, pay attention to it. It's important. It's being emphasized. So look at this. How many times the word bless or blessing or blessed shows up? See, a big idea here is God is saying to Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless this nation that I'm going to grow out of your family. God is promising to cause them to flourish, to cause them to thrive. I will bless you. But something that's very clear in this promise is that the promise to bless, it's not just for Abram to enjoy. Although that's definitely a key part of God's blessing is enjoy it. But he says, I am blessing you so that you can bless others. In fact, it's so much bigger than that. This epic promise truly is epic because look at the last two lines. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's kind of hard to get a bigger promise than that. Abram, through you and your family, I'm going to bless the entire world. Now, this is key. Just catch this, that from the very opening scene where God is calling a special people to himself, he is declaring that he wants to use this special people as a vehicle to bless the whole world. And this is key to understanding what it means to be God's people, whether it's Israel back in the Old Testament, whether it's the church today. This is key to understanding God's heart for his creation. This is key to understanding the whole arc of the biblical story. Because really what's being declared here is this: God wants his creation back. That's really what this is about. Because back in Genesis chapter 3, when humans rebelled against God in the garden, creation broke. It fractured. And from that moment, creation has been alienated from God. People have been alienated from God. And what God is declaring here is that he's not okay with this. And he's going to do something about it. God wants his creation back, and he's going to use Abram and his family to pull this off. And the question is like, well, how? I mean, how is God going to do something like that? And you know what? I think Abram's kind of asking the same thing. In fact, he's kind of questioning really all of the promises. I mean, maybe not in this moment, but as we track with Abram in his life, he really struggles to believe that God's going to come through on any of these promises. So let's turn to part three now. Part three of the story is doubt. So we started in Genesis 12. We're jumping ahead to Genesis 15. Understand, years have gone by, but Abram did go. He trusted God and he followed God, and God brought him to what's called the land of Canaan. Sometimes in the Bible, it'll be called the land of promise. This is the land that God will give to Abram and his family, the people of Israel. So here's a map that shows where that land of promise is. But let me show you how much of this land Abram owns at this moment. Zero, okay? So we talked about, what does it mean to be a great nation? Well, you gotta have land, and you gotta have lots of people. Currently, Abram, he's in the land, but he's a foreigner, he's an alien, he's a guest, he does not have the land. But what about the people? Let me show you a picture of Abram's minivan at this time. So yeah, that's Abram on the left, his wife Sarai on the right, and you'll notice he's got a lot of sheep, but he ain't got no kids, okay? And it's kind of like, God, you promised to make me into a great nation, and I don't have One. I don't even have one child yet. And essentially what Abram is struggling with is this. God, you promised, I trusted, and you haven't delivered. And Abram's really struggling to believe. And believe it or not, he actually tells God how much he's struggling to believe. Look at this. This is Genesis 15:2. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? I got no kids. I mean, how are you going to come through on this? And then about the land, you know, Abram's living in the land, but he doesn't own any of it. And so he says to God, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? It's like, God, you promised, I trusted, but you haven't delivered. And Abram, he's really struggling to believe here that God's going to follow through on any of these promises of blessing that he's been given. In fact, let's just be honest about what's happening here. Abram is doubting God. Now, to be a follower of the God of the Bible, to be God's people, I mean, okay, belief and trust, that's good. Doubt, that's bad, right? I mean, this is kind of like foundational for the whole thing. Faith, good, doubt, bad. And here's Abram. He is doubting God. So this is not good. Now, let's take a pin, kind of put it in this for a second. Bing, that's the pin noise. Just hold on to this. Abram is doubting. And I want to pull the story forward for a moment. About 2,000 years into the New Testament. Now, there's a book in the New Testament, a letter, really, it's called Hebrews. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we get something very interesting. It's called sometimes the Hall of Faith. Are you familiar with this? It's like the Faith Hall of Fame. It's this chapter of the Bible that's like, essentially, look at these people, look at their faith, be like them. It's just people that have Hall of Fame caliber faith. And it might surprise you, based on what we just talked about, that one of the people that's in the Hall of Fame faith group is Abram, or as he's called here, Abraham. So check this out with me. This is Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign land. And you get this example of Abraham that's like, here's a guy with Hall of Fame level faith. I mean, everybody be like him because he has such huge faith. And it's kind of like, time out. Like, what Abram are we talking about here? Are we talking about the one in the New Testament that's got the Hall of Fame faith, or are we talking about the guy in Genesis that's going, God, I got no kids. Like, what are you going to do for me? Is it trust or is it doubt? I mean, which one is it? And the answer is both. It's both. Because here's the thing. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Now, we just need to talk about this for a moment because I know that so many of us struggle with doubt. And it really concerns you and it scares you because in those moments where you have doubts, you just go, oh man, I must not have faith. And you begin to think, okay, if I'm doubting, then I must not be a real Christian. But listen, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Here you got Abram. He's listed in Hebrews as Hall of Fame level faith, but we know that he experienced doubt. Listen, Hall of Fame caliber faith can include doubt because doubt is not the opposite of faith. So what is faith then? Okay, faith is choosing to trust God in your doubt. What faith is a decision, I'm going to trust God in the midst of the doubt that I'm experiencing. And I just think this is so important for us. Your doubt does not negate your faith. It's just part of the experience of being a fallen human being and living in a faith relationship with your God. Now, get out a pen or a pencil or grab your phone to take some notes because I want to share this with you. And I really believe that this concept can change your Change your faith. Change your life. And so here it is. Get ready to write this down. Your relationship with God is not dependent on your faithfulness to him. Your standing with God is not dependent on you and how faithful you are and how good you are and how well you're able to hold up your end of the bargain. That's not how it works. Here's how it works. Your relationship with God is dependent on his faithfulness to you. It's all about him, his character, and what he's done for you. That's the gospel truth. And if you can get this reality into your mind and into your heart, I'm telling you, you're going to experience something. Peace. A sense of security that God has you. You are his, and he's not going to lose you. Because your relationship with him, it's not based on you. It's based on him. And this is what Abram needs to learn. And it's probably what a lot of us need to learn. And if you're just going, that sounds really good, just not sure I actually buy it. Part four, covenant. This is going to be great. I can't wait to share this with you. And just to warn you, it's weird, okay? It is so weird. But it is good. Okay, just a reminder as we set this up. What is happening in this conversation is that Abram is expressing his doubt to God. He's going, look, you promised to make me a great nation and to bless me. I got no land and I got no kids. And so, come on. You know. And so what we read next is what immediately follows that. Keep that in mind. So back to Genesis chapter 12. Nope, 15. Just kidding. This is what God says to him. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. This is God's answer to Abram's questions. And it's like Abram's going, God, you got to help me out. I'm just struggling. And God's going, so I'm thinking about making a petting zoo. Were you saying something? I mean, isn't this so strange? It's like, what is going on here? Now, this is a really confusing situation for us, but actually, it wasn't confusing to Abram at all. And the reason we know this is because he just flat out does what God asks him to do. And he does a little something more. And I'm just telling you, you are not ready for this. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, this is weird, right? This is weird. Abram, he gets the animals, he cuts them in half, puts the two parts on either side, and there's like this bloody path down the middle. Now to us, this is so strange, so weird. This is some horror movie stuff. But in the ancient world, this was standard. This was normal. Because what's happening here is something that in the Bible is called a covenant. And maybe you've heard that word before. It's a covenant. And in the ancient Hebrew language, the word for covenant literally is to cut. And now we know why. So God says, hey, grab some animals. And Abram goes, I know what's happening here. God wants to make a covenant. And so he goes ahead and he cuts the animals. So that's what we got here. That's what's happening. Now, I want to teach you a nerdy historical phrase, okay? So put it on the screen here. And the phrase is suzerain-vassal treaty. And this is important because someday you are going to win trivia night at Buffalo Wild Wings because you know what this is. More importantly, this is key to understanding what's happening here between Abram and God. Okay, so in this treaty or covenant, there's two groups. There's the suzerain, who's the powerful person or the powerful party, and then there's the vassal, which is the weaker person or the weaker party. So I got a little chart here to kind of describe the two groups. The suzerain, they've got a big city. It's probably got walls. They're powerful. And the vassal is just a little town or a little city. The suzerain in this relationship is going to be the king. They're in charge. The vassal is the subject. And what the suzerain promises in this treaty or covenant is to protect and to bless. And what the vassal promises is to obey. Essentially, we'll do whatever you say. It's loyalty. And in this situation with Abram and God, it's like God is the suzerain and Abram is the vassal. And that's why Abram goes, oh, I know what's happening. God has already promised to protect and to bless me. And now he wants me to commit my obedience to him. And so Abraham, he cuts the animals. And now I think he's preparing to walk through it. But this is where things go off script. So check this out. Back to Genesis 15. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now, there's all kinds of ancient symbolism in this story that we got to pay attention to. Because thick and dreadful darkness, this is symbolic of God's very presence, his holiness. And so the idea is that God is now on the scene. And I think what's happening is God essentially puts Abram to sleep or puts him in a trance. And so now for Abram, this is a problem because he can't walk through the parts and complete his end of the covenant. Now, next what happens is this torch appears, this blazing torch and also a smoking fire pot. And for us, again, it's just like another crazy random detail. But in the ancient world, this was well-known symbolism that everybody understood. It was symbolic of deity. And so again, it's like God is on the scene and God is about to do something. And here it is. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, this is stunning because in these ancient covenants with the suzerain and the vassal always walked between the pieces because it was a very symbolic and visual way for the weaker party to say, if I don't keep my end of the deal, if I'm not faithful, may I be torn apart like these animals. It's a way of saying, I'm putting my life on the line here. And the suzerain really never walked through the middle because who's going to hold the powerful king or the powerful city accountable for not keeping their end of the bargain? The vassal certainly can't. But what happens here is God himself walks through the pieces and takes responsibility for both sides of the covenant. God says, I'm putting my life on the line. And really, by God doing this, he's declaring two things to Abraham. First, he says, I will be faithful to you. And secondly, he says, if you are unfaithful, I will be torn apart for you. God takes responsibility for Abram's faithfulness. God puts his own life on the line. Get this. God promises to die for his people. The God of the Old Testament promises that he would lay his life. May I be torn apart if you are unfaithful. And you probably know how this story goes. Abraham's children, the people of Israel, they're not faithful to God. They're not able to be loyal to him. And so what does God do? He enters into creation. Jesus, the Son of God, who's described in the book of Matthew as a son of Abraham because he's an Israelite. He's one of these chosen people. But he is the only Israelite who ever lived who was perfectly loyal and faithful to God. And yet, he gave his life away. He allowed himself to be killed on that Roman cross. He was torn apart. And why would he do that? Because he promised to do it 2,000 years before. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was stepping into. And we see this. The very last meal, what we call the Last Supper, he's sharing a meal with his disciples. This is the night before he will be crucified. And they're celebrating Passover together. Jesus takes a cup, and this is what he says. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's a covenant, but it's a new covenant. And this covenant, unlike the covenant with Abraham, it's not just for God's chosen people, the people of Israel. It's for all people. It's for you. It's for me. And how do we know that it's for all people, not just Abraham's children? Because God promised that he would do this. Remember from the original promise, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through your family, through a son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of Abraham. And by walking through the path, as it were, by giving his life away, by allowing himself to be torn apart, he has opened up the way for every single one of us to be restored to God. So here's the bottom line truth of this. And we've talked about this. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's approval. I mean, there is no amount of polishing up your life and doing enough good things that God is going to go, look at that guy. Oh, man, she's in. There is no amount of doing this that's going to work. But God has made a way for it to work. Because again, your relationship with God is not dependent on your faithfulness to him. It's dependent on his faithfulness to you. And he kept his promise and he gave his life away. So what does God want in return? What is God after? It's the same thing that he wanted from Abraham. It's the same thing that he wants for his people anytime, any place, and it's trust. He wants your trust. And what is trust? Believe and follow. I mean, just so simply, believe that Jesus gave his life for you and begin to follow him. That's what trust is. That's what God wants for you in exchange for what he accomplished through you at the cross. So here's the deal. It's not all that important to me if you remember what a suzerain is. I mean, I want you to win the trivia game, but, you know, it's not that big a deal to me if you remember how many thousands of years ago Abraham lived. I don't really care. Here's what I do care about. I want you to put your trust in Jesus because I want you to experience that peace of knowing that you are good with God, that you are secure in him, that you are his, that you are forgiven, that you are restored, that you have this hope of forever with him. And so my hope and my prayer for you is that you would take this step of faith and put your trust in Jesus. So let me close this out by praying. And after I pray, our campus leaders and all of our different environments will say a few words and then dismiss us. Heavenly Father, we are just blown away by how clearly you gave your gospel to Abram 4,000 years ago. And God, we just recognize in this scene that you are the faithful one. You keep your promises. And God, you have made a way for us to know you. And God, we want to trust you. And I know for some of us, this is the thing, the struggle to trust. So God, give us faith and help us to choose you. And this is what we pray for, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.